This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. My name's Dean. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. And for the past several weeks and the next couple of weeks, we are slowly working through the first chapter of Mark in a series that we're calling The Beginning of the Good News. Because Mark's gospel, the very first verse, the very first lines of Mark's gospel in chapter 1 say, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Mark kind of titled his work, The Good News of Jesus Christ. So far, we've seen Jesus baptized, we've seen him call his first disciples, but Jesus has kind of been flying under the radar in Mark chapter 1 until our reading today. This story about Jesus healing this man with an impure spirit marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the world. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and he's confronted by a man with an unclean or an impure spirit, and Jesus heals him. It's likely that this was the first person that Jesus ever healed. It's recorded that way in both Mark and in Luke. This is a clear story of good news. Good news for this man with an evil or unclean spirit. But what is the good news for us? You know, oftentimes when I'm reading scripture, I look for a person in the story that I can connect with. You know, oftentimes that is how the Holy Spirit kind of most speaks to me, is I can find someone that I resonate with in the text. And on the surface, this seems like a story that would be hard to do that with, doesn't it? There are basically two characters in the story. There's Jesus, and it's a little dangerous for that to be the character that you would try to associate yourself with, by the way. And then there's this man that is like demon-possessed. What do we have in common with this person who has an unclean spirit, who is basically out of his right mind? My case that I'm going to try and make this morning is that what plagued this man in the extreme is present in subtler forms in all of us. This man was the worst of us. And that in healing this man of his extreme condition, Jesus reveals his power to eradicate the more minor versions of those conditions that we all face in our hearts and lives. Before we dive headfirst into the story, I want to give a disclaimer about evil. I am operating and preaching today with the understanding that there are evil forces present in the world. For some of you, I'm guessing that's not a new idea. For some of you, you believe that profoundly. That's part of the way that you kind of see and experience and understand the world. But I'm guessing that for others of you, that is a major stretch. That when the Bible starts talking about on the good side, angels, or on the negative side, demons or impure spirits, that you start to get a little glassy-eyed, and maybe you feel like that's a kind of an antiquated way of seeing the world. Maybe to you, those things are as fictitious as, you know, leprechauns and unicorns and the like. Most everyone, though, will assent to the fact that there is evil in the world. That terrible, tragic things happen around us all the time, that death, sickness, injustice, hatred, bigotry, abuse, and all those things are evil. So the question then becomes whether all of those things kind of are birthed exclusively from our own brokenness and darkness, or whether there are cooperating forces in the world drawing us away from God and from the good. Look, I'm certainly not a, like, devil made me do it kind of guy. You could think about it in terms of like a spectrum, right? On one hand, you have the idea that innocent people are forced to do the biddings of spiritual forces, that we're puppets of evil forces. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the idea that there are no evil forces at all, that the idea that all the evil we experience in the world is simply our own brokenness. We, on our own, spiral to that degree of abuse and hatred and bigotry and genocide and the like. But in the middle of that spectrum, you have the idea that we are influenced by evil, that we are free beings. But there are also good and evil forces that want to influence us. And these evil forces, or unclean spirits, or impure spirits, as the text says, want to draw us away from God. They want to poison our minds and our hearts and our wills against God and our neighbor. They want to have us believe things that are not true about ourselves and about our God. Well, I think that the Bible, and I think that my experience, and I think that the vast majority of Christianity throughout the ages affirms that middle ground, that we can be influenced by these forces in really unhealthy ways. Okay, so let's get into the story. Again, my point this morning is that this guy that Jesus healed is a tragically extreme version of many of us, that what haunts him in severe ways, we all deal with in our everyday lives. So I want to talk about four things this morning. Four ways that he was an extreme version of something more subtle in us. The first is this. This man was possessed. We are oppressed. This man was possessed. We are oppressed. By the way, they don't all rhyme and aren't as like clever as this one. So enjoy this one while it lasts. He was possessed. We are oppressed. So this passage says that the man had an unclean or impure spirit. Some people would like to say that this man had epilepsy because there at the end of the story, he like kind of falls down, which by the way, wouldn't be any less miraculous for Jesus to heal a man with epilepsy than a man with an unclean spirit. But I think that in this case, it seems that what is plaguing this man is spiritual and not physical. This man was in bad shape. The Greek here is kind of tricky, but it doesn't so much say that this man had an impure spirit. It says that the man was in an impure spirit, which conveys a different level of power, doesn't it? You know, think about it in the positive sense, like the way we talk about love. You could say that someone has love in their heart, but it's another thing to say that a person is in love. That's a different level of like really going all in, right? In the same way, this man didn't have an impure spirit. This man was in an impure spirit. A note here on unclean or impure, as the text says. You know, sometimes I think the devil and these dark forces dress themselves up in kind of proper, polite ways. They put on disguises that we're more comfortable with, like pride and greed. Not in this case. This man was unclean. This man was vile and impure. He was thoroughly bad from head to toe. There was not an admirable quality about him, not love of family or honesty or generosity. You know, oftentimes, both in the stories of the gospel, but also in real life, you find that Jesus tries to find something good in a person and use that as a kind of to leverage that person towards himself. You know, we think of our friends as saying like, hey, well, that person is really, they're a good father or they're a good husband. Maybe I can like, that little bit of good, I can grow and pull that person towards God. This one was different. This man was thoroughly bad. There was nowhere for Jesus to kind of insert his lever and pull the man towards himself. He was lost mentally, emotionally, and physically. Think about the way that it titles this man as a person with an unclean spirit. Can you ever imagine like giving that title to someone in your life? I've never dared title anyone that way. But what would it take for you to do that? I think it would mean that the person would have to be like thoroughly changed from something that you knew them to be to something tragically lost and bad, a terrible transformation. They would have had to totally submit themselves to something horrifically unhealthy. I think we know people like this. People who have given themselves over. People who are a shadow of the person that we once knew them to be. They've given themselves over to some outward vice like drugs or alcohol or promiscuity, or maybe even to an internal vice, something like anger, jealousy, or bitterness, and it consumes them. We barely recognize them anymore. They're a shadow of the person that we knew them to be. Look, I'm not saying that that person is demon-possessed, but I am saying that I think it's likely that they are being spiritually oppressed, that they are not alone in their despair, that they are the victims, they could be the victims of some spiritual darkness. And it was on someone like that that Jesus chose to show his power. Hopefully no one here this morning finds themselves in that utterly lost condition. But if you are, turn to Christ. He will unshackle you from that thing that has totally consumed you. Turn to Christ and he will set you free. So this man was possessed. We know some people who are lost to that extent, but more commonly, we are oppressed in more subtler forms. For me, I find that it usually happens in places of my own existing vulnerabilities. You know, Satan takes advantages of areas where I am weak and leverages those things against God, others, and myself. So it starts maybe with simple frustration with someone and it descends quickly into hatred. Personal insecurity spirals into self-loathing. Joyful pride descends into self-consumed deceit. Concern spirals into crippling anxiety. Sometimes I can feel the darkness setting in. Sometimes I don't realize it until much later. But each of us experiences these temptations regularly. We may not find ourselves as far gone as the man in this story, but we do find ourselves slaves to patterns of thought and behavior that oppress us and have a supernatural grip on us. He was possessed, we are oppressed. Second one, number two. He was immune, we are jaded. He was immune, we are jaded. This man was seemingly immune to the grace of God. Do you notice where this whole healing scene takes place? It's in the synagogue. What a strange place for a man like this to be, right? What was this man with a totally unclean, impure spirit doing in the synagogue? It certainly doesn't seem that he came there for help. He was antagonizing Jesus. But there he is at the synagogue, and he was immune to the grace of God there. He was immune to the words spoken, to the kindness given, and the grace extended. This man attended synagogue that day, but they couldn't sing the Spirit out of him. They couldn't read it out of him with scripture. They couldn't preach it out of him, and they couldn't pray it out of him. Turns out that nothing could cast out that impure spirit except the words of Jesus himself. Now, it's one thing for the people who are out there who have never heard the words of God. And we hold out hope that those words, if those people, you know, the people, the type who say, I can't go to church, like if I were to walk in, like lightning would strike, you know? But we still, even for those people, we hold out hope that, man, if they ever came here, they could experience the grace of God in a new way and hear his words afresh and be changed. We hold out hope for them. It's another thing for those of us who are in the church all the time, who are jaded by the grace of God. How pitied are those of us that hear the words read and the scriptures read and the prayers prayed and the songs sung every week and are unchanged by them. Aren't we like that sometimes? We aren't immune to the grace of God, but we're oftentimes, it's the grace of God is lost on us even here at church. We hear the scriptures read and we're just tuned out or bored by them. We hear the hymns and songs sung and we're jaded by them. We move our mouths, but our hearts are hard to their meaning. What's the problem there? Is the word of God weak that day? Or are our hearts jaded to God's power? Just like the possessed man, we enter the presence of God and his people, and like him, though to a lesser degree, we often find ourselves unchanged by God's grace and power. I think that in both cases, dark forces want to harden our hearts to the mercy of God. Number three, this man was resistant. We are simply inadequate. There's something missing from this healing story. There's something missing. You know, in many other stories, healing is preceded by or accompanied with faith. Faith. Sometimes the person who's going to be healed makes a proclamation of faith, and then Jesus heals them. Other times, it's through the faith of a friend or a loved one who's accompanying that afflicted person. Sometimes you won't find a proclamation of faith, but from the person to be healed, you'll find just a simple hand extended in hope towards God. But this story is different. This man begs to be left alone. Begs to be left alone to his demise. He prays not for mercy, but against mercy. This is one of Satan's tactics. He compels people to say, "Leave me alone." Don't even some of us have that mentality sometimes? We don't want to be worried about the thoughts of death and judgment and eternity. We don't want to hear about repentance and faith and a Savior. I'd rather not think about all of those really heavy, significant things. How much more those outside the church? So what would you expect at this point in the story? Jesus encounters this antagonist, and the man says, "Leave me alone." What would you expect? I would expect that maybe Jesus would grant him his wish and would leave the man alone. Isn't it true that God will usually let us to our sins if we insist on them? I know I've said many times that God will rarely force himself on us. Generally speaking, God doesn't force himself into our lives. He will allow us, although grievously, to chart our own wayward course rather than force his way in, generally speaking. But this story is an exception to that rule. You know, God doesn't often push his way into our lives like he did for this man, but God is always persistent and patient with us. He's never content for his people to be away from him, and neither can we be content. We cannot stand by while others hold God at arm's length. This, I think, is a tragic sin of the church, and in many ways is the problem with the church here in the West. The church has decided to leave people alone. You know, of course, I'm not advocating here for like a heavy-handed, you know, proselytizing people. I am saying, though, that we need to continue to engage them and not retreat into our church buildings. In this case, Jesus chooses a man who is farthest gone. He's absolutely resistant to being healed. He prays, "Leave me alone. Leave me to my misery." And Jesus says, "No, I won't. You will be free." Sometimes we're resistant like that. We want to stay locked in our sins. But more oftentimes, I'd say that we're just inadequate. We're neutral. We aren't begging to be left alone, but we aren't begging for healing either. We're simply inadequate. Inadequate to do anything to pull ourselves out of the grime of our sin. We're inadequate to free ourselves. Oftentimes, inadequate even to pray for God's release. In all cases, Jesus is powerful enough to overcome resistance and inadequacy and grant freedom. The last point. This man, was famous. We are freed. He was famous. We are freed. So here we come to the climax of this very short story. The protagonist, Jesus, stands face to face with the antagonist, who, by the way, is the evil spirit, not the man himself. This spirit was in trouble, and he knew it. You can tell the man's fear comes out in his next phrase. "Have you come to destroy us?" the man says. "Won't this Jesus destroy my life? Won't he ruin me?" This is Satan's voice, but in a way, it's actually true. Jesus was going to destroy his life, that impure, unclean, desperate life. So the man tries one more tactic to disarm Jesus. He says, "You are the Holy One of God." As if to say, okay, I know who you are, Holy One of God. I acknowledge it. Isn't that one of Satan's slimiest tricks? To diffuse the power, to say, oh yes, I know about Jesus. I know about Jesus. You know, you're very powerful. You're a great teacher. You're a great man. The evil spirit was granting the man the ability to recite the truth about God as long as it stayed dislodged from the man's heart. He tried to dull the power, but Jesus could not be disarmed. And then the healing comes. Jesus has had enough of the dealings. Silence. The actual translation there is "be muzzled." Be muzzled and come out. He speaks sharply. And all power of that impure spirit is almost immediately lost. He howls and throws the man down and releases him. This healing is so dramatic and powerful that it says that reports about Jesus and this incident with this man with the unclean spirit spread throughout the entire region for miles and miles and miles. This man became famous. The impact of this story was huge. Most of us, when we experience the freedom of that spiritual oppression by Jesus, we won't be famous, but we will be free. The transformation in your life when Jesus sets you free from the oppression, from the things that have kept you spiritually chained, probably won't be broadcast on the evening news, but it will reverberate into your family and into your friends. You will find that people will notice the transformation, indicating that maybe they were more aware of your problem before than you ever thought. And the biggest impact of all will be within your spirit. You will find yourself free. As Jesus did literally in the synagogue that day, he still does for millions of people spiritually every day. He frees us. In this story, Jesus demonstrates his power over evil to the very least and the farthest lost spiritually. So if he has that power over evil in that man's life, how much more does he have it over the things that are plaguing us and oppressing us in our lives? Amen.